Let's get started. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get running this morning. Okay, I'm praying. Here I go. I'm starting to pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to have this 45 minutes set aside to study your word together, to have some good discussion, and to think about disciple making in terms of outside the church, in terms of evangelism. I pray that you would use this, that you'd use your word, encourage us in the gospel, give us boldness to share your word, give us conviction to set our mind on heaven so that we might be holy as you are holy, and might commend the gospel and adorn the gospel as we share it, that we might live it, the implications of it before a watching world, that they would see the glories of Christ, the hope that we have, and the love that we have for one another, and see the lighthouse and the oasis that is the local church. May we be more like that all the more as we see the day approaching. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Do you want the microphone or no?
Do you guys, do I need the microphone?
No. Well, other than drowning out the scene.
Okay. Well, let's lock and load. As I'm putting the microphone on, I just want to thank all of the CE Hour teachers that filled in and taught us the last few months.
Turn it on here. And that's the mute.
I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, and of course, in most of our minds is the latest series that we've been digging into in Hebrews. And thanks, Phil, for your labors in the Word. I know it's a joy for you to do that. I know that you love it, so I'm not going to apologize for all the hours you spent because you love doing it. But we did appreciate having our eyes fixed on Jesus and getting excited about the book of Hebrews. And so thank you for that, for your labors in the Word. And I'm not technologically advanced enough to figure out how this works. Oh, there we go. All right, can you hear me? What we have been doing is a series for the foreseeable future on disciple making. And we're looking at disciple making in the context of both inside and outside the church. We're looking at it in the context of right now, in the context of scattering outside the church to make disciples of all nations, in the context of evangelism. And so what we're doing is we're not going to get into a lot of the background in evangelism. I spent a whole year doing CE series in evangelism. All of that is on the website, and you can listen to much of that. What I'm hoping to do is really kind of cut to the chase now and really deal with the gospel itself and the propositions of the gospel, and even develop together, as it were, a way that we learn together to share the gospel. Because it's my contention that that by understanding well the propositions of the gospel, being able to share it and actually thinking about it, practicing it and using it, the Lord, by learning the trade of the gospel, the Lord will give us a lot of wisdom dealing with individuals from different backgrounds to learn the tricks of the trade. Of maybe starting and changing things, using different scripture references, sharing it in different ways with different illustrations. All of that takes a lot of maturity, and frankly, it takes the Spirit of the living God has promised to give us the Word. So that's who we trust in. But never divorce the Spirit from practicing and teaching stuff. I think we don't want to do that, and so that's our purpose, to work towards that end, knowing that the Spirit's going to fine-tune it and make this each individual encounter what he wants it to be. Does that make sense? That's what we're doing. We all raised our hands that we needed help sharing the gospel. So don't forget that as we go through this series. We all want to grow in this. There's fear. There's a fear of man. I don't understand it, so I'm going to be quiet. I can't say it like such and such a person, so I'm not going to say anything at all. And we need to get over those things. We're going to need to do that together, but we all need help, and so we're doing this series. We talked about the gospel. What is the gospel? And it was kind of fun to think about the gospel. We knew that it meant good news. And it was fun to hear what your tables thought about the gospel. We then went to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. And we learned that Paul makes a big deal out of this preeminent message of the gospel. And that really the good news proper, if we could call it that, is good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Just his death, what do we learn? His death, burial, and resurrection. It was the big aha moment, really, that if we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. Right? And the implications of that. So, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's really at the core of what we need to talk about when we talk about the good news. Now, we did talk a little bit more about that, and we hinted that if we're going to have good news about Jesus, That has to be set in the context of something. If you have good news, you have to have bad news, right? So, now, I don't want to insult anybody here, but I want you to learn this as we go. Now, don't ever forget, I'm a professor by trade. So this is what I do. And I'm teaching you. This is, you know, I can't help but exhort, but I'm telling you, this is teaching. I want you to learn this stuff. I want you to commit this into your mind and into your heart. I want you to memorize this stuff. And I may even have some sneaky little quizzes and things and opportunities to do just that as we go. So let's start with the biggest possible picture. Flip your sheet around because you just wrote it down. I want you to write it down. Now you say, why are you doing this? Because this is how you teach. We teach through repetition and you're writing it. I want you to write it down. Trust me, do it. Or say it to your head. Okay, I'll be nice. Say it in your head or out loud. The gospel of Jesus Christ includes what three elements according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5? Do you got that? So we need to think about the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, to save us from our sins. Now, that's the first point. Second point is, if we're going to preach the gospel, it's good news, evangelion. That means good news of the gospel. Paul explains it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. But if we have good news, we have first have bad news. Now, let's be simplistic. If you want a gospel outline to start out with, and you like to have a little napkin, and you're at the coffee shop with someone, and you're like, oh no, I don't even know how to start. Let me tell you where to start. You can't. If you get to the death and resurrection of Christ for our sins, here's your out. Oh, bad news. Okay, Pastor Jeff taught me this. I can do this. I'm not going to panic. Right now, I'm panicking. I'm starting to sweat. The hair in the back of my hair. I got an opportunity. I prayed for it. Oh no, I prayed for it. He gave it to me. Oh, this gospel outline. Oh, I'm supposed to memorize a stick man and this arrow going to the right and going to the left. And oh, I'm so confused. Right? Start with this. Bad news, good news. Why not have a napkin? Bad news, good news. Let me tell you what, if you start even right there and pray what could the Lord do if we're faithful to have that gospel outline even started with? Isn't that helpful? Now, let's see if you got it. If you're going to preach the gospel, it's about the news. Okay, what type of news? And? So we're going to get 100% on this quiz, right? We got those down. The gospel, the good news proper, according to 1 Corinthians 15, includes what? You got it? Now, you think, I tell my students, they go in, I teach them how to take x-rays and read x-rays and all the stuff. They go in and they take these x-rays. I tell them for 15 weeks how to take an x-ray. I give them a flow, everything. They memorize it verbatim. Then they get in the exam. And I'm staring at them and I'm saying nothing. I got my little rubric, because everybody likes that sort of things in academics. Rubrics. Drives me nuts. Rubrics. So I'm grading them, right? And they sweat and their brain leaves and they're afraid of failing and they got all this debt and they're so filled with fear that they clam up. They can't remember a thing I taught them. But then the flow bails them out. That mechanical, memorized thing that I gave them. Station 1, talk to the patient. Station 2, plug in the factors. Station 3, go to the tube, the x-ray tube, and do 4 things. Station 4, grab, demonstrate, adjust, push the film in, block the patient in place, tweak the collimation, state the breathing instructions, and take the film. And they're so thankful that they have this flow. Because they completely spaced out. They're going to fail life. And it's T7. They got over 100 grand of debt. They fail now? Bad stuff. No fun not having a degree with $100,000 debt. And we don't, if you fail, we kick you out. They're so thankful for that flow that they memorized. Guys, we have sometimes separate these things. We need the Spirit of God. We have to be flexible. The Spirit will tell you, but don't underestimate learning this when the day comes, when the napkin's there and the opportunity arises. So we got it. We got bad news and good news. Am I right? I'm not going to give you a pop quiz on that one. But let's now turn to the Scriptures and use the remainder of our time to kind of prove this outline is a good one from God's Word. So I want you to turn to the book of Romans. Okay? Romans chapter 1. And let's see what Paul does as he explains the gospel in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He's very eager in verse 15 to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed. Listen to what Paul says about the gospel. Here's a great verse for evangelism. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. How could you be ashamed of the truth that we talked about this morning? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In other words, we are bringing the gospel to the marketplace of ideas in this world. And I ain't ashamed of it. It beats with a club any other man-made philosophy that's out there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to bring it to the table, to the marketplace of ideas. You see? But what is it? And of course, Paul goes on to explain that. Where does he start, though? The bad news. Right? So what's the outline? Bad news? Good news, which includes? So he starts, look at it, he says, for the wrath of God. Oh, Paul, you are so, I thought it was, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So Paul starts with the wrath of God. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 19. Are you there in Romans chapter 1? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So Paul starts in his bringing this gospel to the Roman culture and to the Roman idea and letting it compete. He starts with God, doesn't he? For the wrath of God. He starts with God. He starts with God. And he starts with God, and he can fill in your blank. Paul tells his readers that it is God to whom they are accountable. And let me just say this. It's not word for word, but much of this lesson has come from Greg Gilbert's little book, What is the Gospel? I just want to be upfront about that. Of course, making it my own, but it's a powerful little book. It's a little black book that I would commend to you to even read in conjunction with what we're doing here. You may even have it on the book table. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? Is that right? Paul and Dan? Greg Gilbert? Okay. All right, so number one, Paul tells his readers that it is God to whom they are accountable. And so he starts with God, but he doesn't just start with God. He's dealing with the character of God, a holy God, a God who is like a steamroller against sin. There's no, it's just, here's God's justice. It's like a steamroller. It will flatten sin and sinners. There's no two ways about it. His justice is unmitigated, inflexible. And he starts with that, but he also starts with God as what? Okay, look in your groups. I'm not going to say it. 18, I will sit here, I will start next week until I hear it from one of you. I want you to look at the text in your tables and tell me from 18 through 19, I gave you a hint, he starts with God. Starts with God and His character and His justice, His wrath. But what else is he speaking about God that he starts with in 18 through 23? Yes. What does he teach us about God? What else does he teach us about God where Paul starts at? And Paul, we can figure out how this, maybe so it doesn't time out as often. I'm not sure how to do that, but not now, but sometime. What else does he talk about? So go ahead and talk it among your tables. Get a decision. And I want you to write it down on a piece of paper. I'm going to give you 1 minute. You have 1 minute to write it down. If you were my students in the thing and you didn't write it down, you'd get an F for the day. Now, this is not a class there, but I want you to talk about it for a couple minutes. I'll give you two. What are the words? And then we'll talk. See what you wrote down. Okay, just get it in your tables. Just write down your thoughts. Don't shout it out yet. We'll get it all at once. We give you 30 more seconds to come up with some things. And remember, the blank is this. Paul tells his readers that it is God to whom they are accountable. All right. Okay, good. What did you put down? Anybody, any group, What is something about God that he starts with?
In 19, God said that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them.
Good. So there's something inside us as human beings, which we are without excuse. God makes it known to us. And then how does God make it known to us in the next verse? His attributes, which are displayed where?
Creation.
Isn't that interesting? So God is, we start with God as our creator. You know, how popular is that one at my university? Well, I'm not going to hamstring the gospel. I'm not going to bring that up because I don't want people to see what I mean. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. They know. Verse 19. They know. It's written upon their hearts that because God created them, what? What are the implications of it?
They're accountable.
They're accountable? What else? Give me some words that comes to your mind from just studying that.
He knows
them. He knows them, okay. Nothing's hidden from him.
Right. They're not righteous like he's righteous.
Yeah. They are not righteous.
Foolish. They're created.
Yeah. They're created. If there's a creator, then there's the creation, and they're one of them. Now, as a point of fact, you know, if I make something, I can break it. If I make something, I use it for what I want to use it for. I own it. I made it. I own it. So the fact that he's a creator, he owns us. We're dependent upon him. We're accountable to him. We're made by him. We're owned by him. The implications are staggering. And since he's the all-wise creator, and he's designed us and knows how we work best and what we're fit for, then you've got an inventor who invents the supercomputer and it's not working right. You call the designer of the supercomputer and you say, "Help." So we start with God as creator. Good. Now, look at verse 23. Paul tells them that they have a problem. They're not righteous. They're foolish. Second, Paul tells his readers that their problem is that they rebelled against God. They rebelled against God, really, their creator. They've rebelled against God, their creator. And Paul presses this rebellion against God for three straight chapters. He didn't glance over it. He presses it for three straight chapters. Now, chapter 1, of course, is dealing with the Gentiles, professing to be wise. Verse 22, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They were worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. God gave them over to the degrading passions. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them over. And there's a huge list. Look at the list of the manifestations of that depraved mind. The manifestations of that innate rebellion against God. All the little symptoms are written there of the disease of their intrinsic rebellion against their Creator. And they're all of them, disobedience to parents and haters of God and on and on. And look at verse 32, it's shocking. "And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death." Are you telling me that an unbeliever knows that there's a God, he's accountable to this God because of creation, and his conscience screams at him that the things he does are bad and worthy of death? Yes. That's what I'm telling you. We've got that going for us in our evangelism. Phil?
Yep. The whole beginning of this is clear. Go back to he's a creator. He starts with the wrath of God is being poured out. I mean, yes, he's a creator, but he's also a wrathful God. And he's punishing that sin. And they know that they deserve death and hell. It's the God that created them that's going to put them in hell if
right.
they do not repent. I think that's an important bullet.
Yes. Yep. Because the you know who is his creator, but what is this? What is the character of this creator? Right, and I think he starts here and. To get at who this God is, and that we that He owns us, owes us, and He's pushing to the character of God. That's a very good point, and that's exactly what He does in this. You say, I can't memorize the attributes of God, I'm in trouble. Love and justice kiss together at the cross of Calvary. Okay, well, and there's all kinds of ways you can do it. Let's just keep seeing what Paul does. We're just trying to build this as we go. So he presses the point that they've rebelled against God. He starts with the Gentiles in chapter 1. Then the Jews are, you go, Paul. Go get those Gentile dogs. So what does he do in chapter 2? Okay, let's look at it. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment in that... which you judge another, you condemn yourself. You who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such thing. So Paul then turns to the Jews who are saying, "You go get them," and he's going after the Jews. So he goes after the Gentiles. He goes after the Jews. By the middle of chapter 3. And then by the middle of chapter 3, as he goes on and on about this, he's kind of summing up, and his sober conclusion is that we are all in trouble, Jew and Gentile, which is everybody. Every single one of us is in trouble, Jew and Gentile. And if you wonder how bad the trouble is, let's just read it in verse 9. Paul wasn't ashamed of bringing this to the table. What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? There was some great things that God worked through Israel and the oracles of God, and he doesn't discount that, and I'm not going to cover it. But he says, are we intrinsically less sinful and more ready for heaven than... No. Are we better than they? No, not at all. We have already charged that both, here it is, Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That really summarizes it. And of course, he quotes Psalm, I think, 14. Look at it. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And of course, the sobering conclusion is found in verses 19 and 20. Of that rampage of chapter 1, 2, and half of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, verse 19, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable. We are accountable to our Creator. We are accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes a knowledge of sin. When we stand before God, the righteous judge, every mouth will be closed. There will be no excuse. There will be no really explanation. There will be no defense. There will be guilty, condemned, accountable before God. Now, strictly speaking, Paul says, I delight in the gospel, the good news. Strictly speaking, what we just talked about is bad news for sinners. If you're feeling a tension like, this is kind of bad news that I'm sharing, that's good. It's good. I mean, it's good to share the need, the bad news, because it makes the gospel just be glorious and it makes sense, especially if the Lord's working. Now, I've had people shut me down pretty fast. You're making me really angry right now, my really close friend said, that I had earned the right to not have that response. Apparently not. Oh, wait, this is enmity. This is... So, bad news for sinners. In Paul then, the problem is that they have rebelled against God. Third, Paul says that God's solution to humanity's sin is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's solution to humanity's sin is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, he's laid out the predicament that we face as sinners in the hands of a righteous and angry God. And then he turns to the good news. You say, you're not explaining this well. I can't do... Look, here's my purpose today. My purpose today is bad news, good news. Prove it from the Bible. If I will have accomplished that, I will be happy. One step at a time. So be patient. All of our discussion and questions will be answered, but we have to be patient. Bad news, good news.
I just want to add one thing to that. In fact, the good news doesn't make very much sense to people if you don't convey the bad news to them first.
Yeah, amen. Why do I need a save? Save from what?
Exactly.
This whole salvation talk. Good. So we're getting some conviction that that bad news, good news makes sense. Paul then turns to the good news in verse 21 of Romans, in the book of Romans. And he talks about the good news at length. He then says, while this is so good that grace can abound, oh my word. And then he corrects that and saying, wait a minute, it's not just the penalty, it's the power and one day the very presence of sin that the gospel deals with. Well, and then he deals with the whole Jew-Gentile thing and then gives personal practical implications for the church. That's what he's doing in the book of Romans. So he goes on to an extended discussion of the good news. Look at it, verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. There's another way that this righteousness comes to us apart from the keeping of the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Oh, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God is manifested through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. What kind of law? Of works? No, the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he goes on about justification and proves that it's not of works in chapter 4. And then he talks about the results of that justification in chapter 5. Big picture to individual. And then when they're high-fiving and misunderstanding some things, he brings correction in chapter 6, but it's all about the gospel. It's all a continuous explanation of the good news. So, we've got good news that begins in verse 21. And Paul, then finally, the next point in your outline, Paul tells his readers how they themselves can be included in this salvation. The end of chapter 3, into chapter 4. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God, what does it say? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. He begins to bring up faith and trust in Christ. Answering the question, how do I come to be included in this great salvation? And he talks about that all the way through chapter 4 and verse 5. It speaks about, now let's just look at, I'll just read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4 because it's great. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So Paul tells his readers how they themselves can be included in this salvation. Well, Pastor Jeff, you haven't talked about what justification means, what propitiation means, what redemption means, all in due time. What I'm trying to show you today is how does Paul start? Good news or bad news? Bad news. You got that, remember? Bad news. He starts with God in that. He's going to talk about the creation and character of God. And if you say, I can't get all the attributes of love and justice are the ones that he's going to emphasize and the Scripture emphasizes as almost a summary. And then he's going to make sense of that and all those big words that you're going to learn about the gospel are going to revolve and figuring out how in the world a just, holy God who has to steamroll every sinner can possibly set his love upon sinners and forgive them. And the answer is that God is both just, his steamroller has been satisfied because he steamrolled Christ. And he's therefore the justifier. And in his character, he can pour out of love and mercy for those for whom justice has been satisfied. We didn't do any of that. We receive it by faith alone. You say, well, I can't do that. That's okay. I wanted to tie up some loose knots about the good news, though, from this chapter. Here's what I want us to see today. When we proclaim the gospel, the heart of gospel proclamation are the answers to four crucial questions. I think I have them there. Do I have them there?
Yeah.
Let me just read these, and I want to give you, write something down, and then we're going to flip a piece of paper and see if we can write it out. And then we'll close. We're going to be able to write it out, and you're going to be amazed. Spirit of God and this building block, Monday morning, let's do it. Even this, let's start, let's share this. Let's live this. Let's not be ashamed of this. Let's bring it to the marketplaces. Let's bring it to the lost. Who made us, and to whom are we accountable? Number two. So that's one question that's crucial in the proclamation of the whole gospel. What is our problem? Are we in trouble? And why? What is our problem? Are we in trouble? And why? Third. What is God's solution to that problem? Or to say it another way, how has He, God, acted to save us from it? Am I going too fast? What is God's solution to that problem? How has He acted to save us from it? And then fourth, how do I, right here, right now, I love that. I'm going to say that again. I think that someone that I've been praying for a long time came to Christ this week. Well, you say came to Christ this week, right now? They actually, what do they, walk an aisle or pray? I thought, guys, people do come to Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And they do it. God gives them a new heart, not in 8 months, but right there. I realize that it's hard to figure out when that happens, and I'm not saying that, but come on. We can't be so... I'm not going to go there. We people can come to Christ. So I like this. How do I, right here, right now, how do I come to be included in that salvation? Why is this good news for me? Okay. So, here's what I want you to get from today. Technically, the gospel is the good news. Now, technically, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the good news of the gospel includes what three elements? For our sins. Good. And that is all found where? According to the scriptures. All of it. And the gospel, then, biggest picture, is good news. So we're going to write that down. But what else does the gospel outline include? Okay. So, under the bad news, we have to start with God. And we better get to... Yeah, and or we could put sin and man... Better be in there. We get to the good news, and we have got to talk about whom. Well, come on, we just 1 Corinthians 15, we talk about? Yes, death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, Jesus Christ. And then, we don't want to stop short in our evangelism. Stopping short is what?
Paul does.
Now we'll talk about all that, and I talk about it like infinitum in that series. I'm not going to look. Don't manipulate people. You know. Chant this after me, and all these sorts of things. Alright, so flip a piece of paper over. I'm going to write this out. You can see it one more time. You've got bad news. And that includes God, who we're accountable to, who made us. And that includes talking about man and his sin, because that's our problem. Are we in trouble and why? And man is accountable to God. And there's good news. And that, we talk about Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection. And then, what are you going to do about it? The response. Or God, sin, or Jesus, response. Bad news, God and sin. Good news, Jesus in response. Now, again, if my students were doing this class, I'd be overtime there too, just like here. Nothing would change. And I would say, okay, flip your piece of paper, get a piece of paper. I want you to do it. Get a piece of paper that's not, this is not written up there, and I will put that, cover this up. I thought we had something to cover it up. These handy bookmarks that I like so much. I want you to get a separate sheet of paper and you say, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to play the game. Look, if you love me, you will get a piece of paper out. Pastor Dan will do it. Pastor Don will do it. Well, he's not here. Even those who can already do it in their head will do it, because they're going to lead by example here. And get a separate sheet of paper and write out the basic gospel outline that we've covered today. About the news and two components under it. So what I want you to see is you got some news here with two things, and you've got some news here with two things. And I want you to write it down. Yeah, it is. Okay? So there you go. Fill that out. Thanks, Shirley. That doesn't help when it's off. Do it. And then rejoice in it that it's yours.
Can I borrow a pen so I can love Jeff properly?
Well, if you're providentially hindered from your love for me, I mean, I'm not getting too weird here. Now, could you do that? If you couldn't do that, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's your homework assignment for next week. I want you to be able to work on that. I want you to think about it. I want you to practice writing out. Here's the answer key. Bad news. 2 points. God and man. A sinner. What sin? Well, give credit for it. Good news. Jesus' response. Guys, if you can do that, and you know Genesis 1:1, as Shirley said, and John 3:16, you have the Spirit of the living God, and you pray, Lord, help, be glorified in thy servant today. He will move in ways you can't possibly imagine. But that doesn't mean you don't have to sit and memorize this stuff. That's not understanding the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, in which I talked about ad nauseum in the last evangelism series that you can listen to if you'd like to. Thank you, Father, for this time. Commit this to our heart and memory, not just our mind, but may we rejoice in these truths that you have saved us. You saved us to be citizens of your kingdom. That is colonial foreigners in a dark land, ambassadors, agents of reconciliation. And so we say, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be our sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Amen. Which, as you know, probably if you know me, is one of my favorite go-to verses in evangelism.